Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Thank you for joining us, brethren. We appreciate it so much, the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We'd like to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His grace, His mercy to be upon us. Father, it's a privilege to call you our Father. Jeremiah said that in these days we would call you my Father. My Father, I thank you so much for your grace, your mercy towards us, for the brethren who are listening and watching right now. I ask, Lord, that you give grace to be able to get these points across to our brethren. The great love that you have for your New Testament spiritual Israel, and also that you give eyes and ears, Lord, that we be able to receive what you're trying to share with us, Lord. God, the church has been in gross darkness, Lord, but we ask you, Lord, to bring us out of the darkness. Bring us into the light, Father. Reveal to us those things that will make your word so useful to us, Lord. That will open up the Old Testament to us, especially, Lord, since we are spiritual Israelites. We can receive that word in the Spirit, Lord. We ask your grace to reveal that to the brethren, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you heard, brethren, we did a part one, I guess you call it, of beloved spiritual Israel. And we're discovering some wonderful things. That we're really not an afterthought to God as far as the church is concerned, but we were His plan from the very beginning. And that there never was a plan B. We're still in plan A because God doesn't do that. He doesn't need plan Bs. Well, we looked at a parable in Genesis 29, and we saw in this parable the story of Jacob and his two wives, and their father, Laban, and what this actually represented to us. And I'm not going to go back through it. You can go to part one and look at that. But I'll just tell you briefly that we discovered that Laban, who was Jacob's father-in-law, who was also the father of both of his brides, the firstborn bride and the secondborn bride, represents the Father, because He is the Father of the brides of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, Jacob was the patriarch. He was the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament people of God, which we saw was represented Rachel and Rachel's handmaid. Okay? And not only that, we saw that Jesus Christ is the patriarch of the spiritual New Testament people of God. He is the patriarch of the 12 patriarchs also. So Jacob in this story represents Jesus, who had a bride in the Old Testament and a bride in the New Testament. God complained in Isaiah that Israel should tell their mother that he was not her husband, and she was not his bride. And we know that God divorced, as the book of Esther tells us. He divorced his firstborn bride because of her rebellion, because she didn't appear before him when called. And so he turned to his secondborn bride, in this case, Rachel. And we discovered Rachel represents the church. You remember Jacob, from the very beginning, loved Rachel above Leah. She was his chosen. Rachel was his chosen. He loved her. He thought she was beautiful. And yet, because of the father-in-law, he had to marry Leah first and Rachel second. And that's the story of the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. And it's kind of neat because, I'll just point this out to you, I don't know if I pointed this out last time or not, but, you know, he served for 7 years before having a relationship with Leah. And then because he complained to Laban, Laban gave him Rachel if he would serve for another 7 years. So here you've got these 2 7-year periods, and in the midst of them, you have Jacob coming to know Leah and then Rachel and their handmaids later. Well, here's the point, folks. When did God actually come to know and have a relationship with His first covenant people? It was when Jesus came to call them, when he brought the true seed of the Word of God, not the parable of the letter, but the true seed of the Word of God. He had a relationship first with the Old Testament people of God, and then after that, because many of them blasphemed and turned away, he had a relationship with the New Testament people of God. And there was a period, of course, before this for Israel, and a long period after this for the church. And that's what those 2 7-year periods represent. Well, notice how close the parable is, you know, to exactly what's happened in history. And I'd like to share something else. We also noticed that Rachel, the second-born bride, brought forth Joseph, who represents in a type Jesus, and also the man-child in our day, and then a remnant seed, one last remnant seed called Benjamin. Little Benjamin was the last to come in. Benjamin, of course, came in to the kingdom in the time when Joseph was ruling in the kingdom for the 7 years of famine. He came into the kingdom. And so that represents a grafting back in of a remnant of natural Israel into the church. Everybody thinks Israel is going to come in under their own covenant. But no, Benjamin is a child of Rachel, the church. And I want to go to another parable now in Genesis chapter 32 and 33. It's a natural follow-up to that parable we just looked at, because after that parable, we see that Jacob decided to bring his family to the promised land. Now, what do you think that represents? Do you know that there was an Old Testament people of God who were faithful to what they knew, to what they understood, and those faithful Old Testament saints were not born again, literally, until the time when Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison after his death. And, of course, he preached the gospel to them, and the Bible says he took captivity captive. So you understand, everyone, according to John chapter 3 and verse 3 and also verse 5, everyone who enters the kingdom or sees the kingdom of God must be born again. That's including natural Israel, and that's including the church. Everyone must be born again. And so we see that Jesus brought in the faithful remnant who was in Abraham's bosom, and now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we see that God is bringing in a Leah, and he's bringing in a Rachel, and he's bringing in handmaids, but we know that is recognizing only the faithful, because obviously the unfaithful were left in Hades, right? And it'll be the same is going to be true for the people in the New Testament who don't prove to be members of the body of Rachel. They proved themselves to be members of the body of the beast or body of the world and not members of the body of Rachel. So we see that Jacob decided he'd already raised up his flocks here, and he decided to leave that land and go to the promised land, Canaan's land, which represents heaven. And we see the sequence of events of him bringing in these different entities into the kingdom. In fact, we've got two parables, one in chapter 32 and one in chapter 33, and they repeat one another so that we can make sure that we understand this. In chapter 32 and verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob said, when he saw them, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two companies. And there's more than one revelation to the two companies, but I'm going to deal with just one here today. The two companies here, as he's talking about, is the Old and New Testament companies. Okay? And Jacob sent messengers before him unto Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir in the field of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you say unto my brother Esau, thus saith thy servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and moreover, he cometh to meet thee, and with 400 men with him." Well, that struck fear in the heart of Jacob, because he just knew the old anger that Esau had towards him may still be there. And I want to tell you what I feel this is. I feel that this is talking about both the time of Jesus for Leah and our day, which is at the end of Rachel's covenant, both at the end of those covenants, there was a problem with the beast kingdom. Now, who is the beast here? Do you know that Jacob and Esau were twins, weren't they? They were born in the same womb. Do you know what they represented? They represented the spiritual man and the carnal man, the man that's of the world and the man that's of heaven. "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated," the Lord said. That's just one parable. I know there's other things that could be seen there. But do you know, him that's born after the flesh is always persecuted, him that's born after the Spirit, Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. And now here we are coming to what they had in Jesus' day. The Roman Empire rose up and put their foot upon the neck of the Jews and brought them under and into bondage and so on and so forth. And in these days we see the same thing, a world empires being raised up to basically put their foot on the neck of the Christians, you see. So we got basically this happening twofold for two companies, you see. And let me read on here. I'm going to go to verse 7. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and was distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Jehovah, who saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee good." So you see, Jacob had a promise here that if you return, I will do you good. That's over and above anything Esau had planned, over and above anything that the beast can be planning. You know what? God is going to do his people good, just like he did in those days. He's going to do his people good. So Jacob had this promise in his mind, but he had what he was seeing with his eyes to the contrary. You know, 400 men coming at him, and he didn't know why would Esau need 400 men, right? Obviously, you'd be thinking about that. Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy loving kindnesses and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two companies." I am become two companies. He speaks of himself as a corporate body here. like the body of Christ, right? The body of God's servants, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you know that that's all one body? There's only one body. And did you know that those saints that were in Hades, the Old Testament saints, when they believed the gospel, they became members of our body, didn't they? They became members of just one body. I mean, Ephesians talks about the joining of the two in one new covenant, right? Even Christians today want to separate the Jewish Christians from the Gentile Christians, and that's not right. We're both under the same new covenant, folks. Well, I am become two companies. I passed over Jordan, and I'm become two companies. What does Jordan represent? Jordan represents death. And I'll give you an example of that. I'll turn to Joshua chapter 3. I'm just going to tell you briefly this type and shadow here. Because if you remember, Joshua and the children of God had come up out of the wilderness in order to enter into the promised land. Now, we know the wilderness, Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17, tells you that the wilderness is the tribulation. And they came to go through the wilderness in order to go to the promised land. After the wilderness is what? After the tribulation is what? The promised land. That's one type you can see about the promised land, is it represents the kingdom of heaven, right? Well, he had orders from God about the procedure by which he was going to cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land. Number one, he said that the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all of the earth, verse 13, was to go across first, was to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land first. What does that sound like? The Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all of the earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Ark of the Covenant. He was the one in whom the presence of God lived. And he said that the Ark of the... I'm just paraphrasing this because we don't have time to go through it very intricately. But you can go back and read it. But he said basically that the Ark of the Covenant would go over first. And that the people would hold back 2,000 cubits before they crossed the River Jordan. He told them to stand back from the Ark of the Covenant about 2,000 cubits. Well, first of all, Jesus went as a forerunner for us. He went through death first. And he told us to take up our cross and follow him. There's more than one way that we go through death. And as I'm going to share with you in a minute, there's two ways that we go through death. We go through it, we can go through it physically and we can go through it spiritually. Okay? But for 2,000 paces, basically, that leaves us where we are now, folks, about 2,000 years from the time Jesus crossed the River Jordan and went to the promised land, right? The Ark of the Covenant. Well, the interesting thing was that when the Ark of the Covenant went out into the Jordan River and the priest's feet touched the river, that God parted that river. Matter of fact, he pushed it back all the way to a place called Adam, a city called Adam. When they stepped in the water, when Jesus, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, when he went through death, he pushed death back all the way to Adam. Read the story here. It's an awesome story. It's right there in black and white. So he pushed this, the waters stood up. And pushed back all the way to the city of Adam. All the way back to Adam. The beginning of the creation of God. The first man created. Okay? So death was destroyed all the way back to Adam. When the Ark of the Covenant passed into the Jordan. When Jesus was crucified and when he died, he destroyed death for all mankind. It's there for you. Whether you take advantage of it or not, that's up to you. But it's there for you, you see. Well, then, what they did was they took 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, where the Ark of the Covenant was, 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, and they carried them with them all the way over to the other side of the Jordan. Okay, and in the midst of the Jordan, they set up 12 stones, and the Bible says that they're there until this day. So the waters of the Jordan returned and covered the 12 stones, which were for the 12 tribes, and 12 were taken to the other side. Then, 2,000 cubits later, the rest of the people passed through the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And that, of course, represents our day when two things are happening. The resurrection of the dead, which Passover first, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Passover, you see. Some people passed over without dying, obviously, passed right on over into the Promised Land. Others were taken up as stones out of the depth of the waters of the Jordan. They had been put to death by the waters of the Jordan, spiritually speaking. The water of baptism is a representation of bringing to death the old man, bringing to life the new man. So you see two things there. You see the resurrection of the dead preceding those that are alive and remain, passing through the Jordan and into the Promised Land. From this you can see plainly that the Jordan represents death. You have to go through it to get to the Promised Land. Some went through it and were alive. Some went through it and were dead, represented by the stones, you see. So, back to our story here in Genesis chapter 32. He says, I'm passed over this Jordan and I've become two companies. Well, folks, two companies, Rachel and Leah, have to pass through that river of death, death was destroyed and abolished by Jesus Christ, the Bible says. They passed through that river of death to go into the Promised Land. So he became two companies. So you can see who the two companies are once again. This confirms what I was saying about the second-born bride, Rachel, being the one that Jacob loved first. He loved her first. He chose her. The father chose for him to be married to Leah first, but he chose Rachel first. He got to marry her second, but he chose her first. She was always the one in his mind from the very beginning. So you see, the thing that we've been told is a lie. You know, that we were just an afterthought in the mind of God, that the physical Jews are God's chosen people. We're going to look some more at what the Scriptures have to say about this and totally disprove that theory. You know, it's not good that God's people think of themselves in that way. The firstborn people were born after the flesh. Did you know that? The secondborn people are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, born of the very nature of Jesus Christ that came out of heaven. An opportunity that the first people who were passed up, by the way, when Jesus came, they passed up this opportunity. The overwhelming majority of them, only a few, only a remnant, accepted Christ and came into this New Testament body, which we're calling Rachel here, you see. Verse 11 says, Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother and the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Oh boy, I tell you, the Lord has done that for Jacob, who is Jesus, right? Then we see that Jacob sends a present to appease his brother, you know, from verse 13 on down through verse 21. And purposes of trying to get through this thing and making only the points, I'm going to go to verse 22 here, the points that we need. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two handmaids. We discovered that the two handmaids were the handmaid of Leah, the handmaid of Rachel, represented those people who do not have the pure relationship of a wife and the bride to the husband. And we notice that Paul described the handmaid relationship to the free woman as one who had a relationship under law. Now, also I'd like to mention that same relationship is in the New Testament, because Rachel had a handmaid too that brought forth children. There's a large portion of Christianity that have a law relationship with Jesus, not the kind he wants whatsoever. And the law meaning, of course, either bringing Christians back under the law, which makes them, according to Paul, children of the handmaid and in bondage, or bringing Christians under the law of some New Testament sect of Christianity. In other words, they're in bondage to religion, instead of having a pure personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their relationship is through a religion, rules and regulations of a religion. See, the New Testament people of God have walked lockstep in the same failures as the Old Testament people of God, because what was written unto them was written for our admonition, the Bible says, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. So you see, this would be a lesson for us. Once we see that this is written to us, it becomes very valuable to us, you see. But if you think it's just a pretty story and it's written about them, and yeah, we can see some moral things in there, but most of it's escaping us, then you're missing out on most of the Bible. The overwhelming amount of the Bible is in the Old Testament. And it is a type and a shadow of the New Testament. Matter of fact, I'm going to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to you again. Listen to it. It says, "These things happened unto them," speaking of the Jews, "by way of example." The word example there is type or figure. The things that happened unto them were a type, a figure. They were a parable of the church. Okay? "By way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." Our admonition. They were written for us. So if you only see them as a pretty story, you're not getting the point. Okay? So let me go on. Because this sequence of events, to prove to you that Rachel and Leah are who I say they are, we're going to look at the Bible here and look at even more types concerning this, okay? So, he cried out to the Lord, and then in verse 24 of Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, an angel of the Lord here. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was strained, and he as he wrestled with him." You know that our weakness, our power, the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. You know, we do wrestle with God, don't we? We demand our rights many times, and God tries us by things that appear to be opposing to the promise. I mean, Jacob had a promise. The Lord said, "You return with your family and I'll do you good. I'll bless you." Okay? But here's something contrary. Esau and his 400 men didn't seem like he was going to make it to where he was going, right? Well, that's the way it is. We do wrestle with God sometimes. We demand, we hold steadfast to the promises that God's given to us, and we don't walk by sight. Close your eyes sometimes, folks. Just believe what God said, you know. So that's what this is representing. "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Israel, by the way, means he will rule as God. He will rule as God. No more Jacob. No more the supplanter. Now you will rule as God. Because why? He's wrestled with God and overcome. "But Israel, for thou hast striven with God and with man and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou ask after my name? And he blessed him there." So he wrestled with God and God blessed him. Okay. "And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, which means the face of God." Wow. Now we're seeing something here, folks, is that he's passing over the Jordan, passing through death, to what? Into the promised land, into Canaan's land, to see what? The face of God. Well, that represents, of course, God's people passing on at whatever time they do, passing on and going in to be with the Lord, right? And so, Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Well, in a way, his old life wasn't preserved, because when you see God, you die, don't you? The old man dies, right? Moses went up on the mountain, and he came back with his face glowing, right? The people said, don't let us go on that mountain because we'll die, you know, if we hear his voice, you know. So they didn't go on the mountain, and of course, That's the truth. They would have died, spiritually died, died to self, right? The old man can't live in the presence of God. That's the whole point. So, Jacob came face to face. The term here, he saw the face of God. The term here of Peniel, the face of God. Remember that because we're going to see it in the next chapter too. Okay? And the sun rose upon him as he passed over Peniel, and he limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew of the hip, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and in the sinew of the hip. Now we've got the story actually again here in chapter 33 to confirm what we're saying here. I'm going to read that to you. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. Well, in other words, that's those four groups that we're talking about. The people of God throughout history, up until today, you know. And he put the handmaids, and their children foremost. Now, here, let me point something out to you. The handmaids were the people who didn't have that special relationship with God. They didn't have the place of the first bride. You know, they didn't have that relationship with God. They had that legalistic relationship with God. And they passed over first. To what? Well, what we're going to see in just a minute is they passed over to see the face of God first. You know, for 1,800 years, the people of God were in a kind of a stagnant relationship with the Lord up until the time Jesus came and offered the true seed of the Word of God to Leah at the end of that covenant, and then to Rachel at the beginning of the next. And they were in a stagnant relationship. They didn't really have the relationship of the true husband until Jesus came and offered it to them. He offered the double anointing to them. And at that time, okay? So, and also, let me point something out to you, that from the beginning of Christianity, at the beginning of Christianity, we see that Paul spoke about a great falling away. And so, there have been many, many generations of Christians who didn't have a pure relationship with Jesus Christ. We're just now coming back to the place where a remnant of Christians, and ultimately a remnant of natural Jews who will become Christians, will have that special relationship with the Lord again. There's been generations of the handmaids have passed over first to see the face of God. What did God say? What did in John chapter 2, Jesus gave us a parable. And the Lord of the feast, the marriage feast, said, "Wow, you saved the best wine for last." You know, it's true. The best of God's Old Testament people were last. Remember when the disciples came in? These fiery people, you know, came into the presence of the Lord, and a great remnant of Leah came into the kingdom and came to know the Lord in the real, true way that God planned for them to know Him. That was at the end of their covenant. Now we've come to the end of our covenant, and guess what? God's people are crawling up out of the dark ages, coming back into the relationship with God that He planned from the very beginning. So what are you talking about? All these past ages is what the handmaids went first. Okay? He saved the best wine for last. You know what the wine represents? Huh? They put the wine into the six clay vessels, and Jesus turned it into wine. The water into the six clay vessels, meaning this old flesh, right? And Jesus turned it into the wine. And the Lord of the feast said, "You saved the best wine for last." He's talking about the nature of Jesus Christ. The wine represents the nature of Jesus Christ. The blood, right? The blood and the wine. So, we're talking about the nature of Jesus Christ being manifested in His people in the end of the covenant of both Leah and then Rachel. And many handmaids going first. Many people who didn't understand, didn't have a good relationship with God as the end time people, right? So notice, he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids and put the handmaids and their children foremost. Most people see only the natural here. They say, well, okay, Jacob considered these people expendable. We'll put them out front. You know, if Esau slaughters them, well, the rest of us will run, right? Well, well, but there's a spiritual revelation here too, you see. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost and Leah and her children after. And Rachel and Joseph hindermost. See? Leah and her children were the next to come into the kingdom. You know? Leah and the children who Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison, the faithful saints of the old covenant that became born again, by the way, when they heard the gospel being preached and entered the kingdom. They had passed through death and into life through the kingdom, you see. And then Rachel was last because Rachel represents the church. And Rachel and Joseph, which represents the man-child, and one that's not represented here yet because the rest of the story over here is when Joseph, you know, was to preserve the people of God through the 7 years of famine, then Benjamin, his younger brother, his remnant brother, came into the kingdom where he ruled, which was in Egypt, the world, if you would. And he bowed himself, and he himself passed over before them. And that's true. And he bowed himself to the ground 7 times, and he came to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept and lifted up his eyes. And he saw the women and the children and said, who are these with thee? And he said, the children whom God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaids came near and said, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also and her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. All the sequence of events in which the people of God have gone through the Jordan and into the presence of God. Matter of fact, we're coming to that in just a few verses. He says, what meanest thou by this company which I met? And he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Let that which thou hast be thine. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I have now found favor in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For as much as I have seen thy face as one seeth the face of God. There it is again, the same word as Peniel. The face of God. What happened? They passed over. They came into the promised land and they came into the presence of God, the face of God. And in this case, God's using Esau as the face of God. He hides these things in there. Sometimes they're improbable in the natural, but he hides these things in there so we can pick them up, you know, as he shows them to us. Matter of fact, where did Jacob go to? He went to Sukkoth, verse 17. Sukkoth means tabernacles. Sukkoth represents the Feast of Tabernacles, which is this story, the Feast of Tabernacles. You understand that the Feast of Tabernacles was when the Israelites built a temporary tabernacle, an individual temporary tabernacle for each one of them. They dwelt in it for 7 days, and at the end of the 7 days, they tore down this temporary tabernacle, which, by the way, was made from wild olive branches and tame olive branches. Do you remember who that is? We're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Read it, Romans chapter 11. Right? We were grafted in. The wild olive branches were grafted in to the tame olive tree. Okay? So, these temporary shelters were made out of those, both the tame and the wild olive branches. And at the end of 7 days, they tore this down and they went to their permanent home. Well, folks, we know what that means. After 7 days, you know, of tribulation, by the way, there's going to be 7 days, the 70th week of Daniel at the end of that time. These temporary tabernacles made with man's hands are going to be torn down, and we will go to our permanent home, which is the new body that the Lord has prepared for us. So it's not an accident that he comes to tabernacles at this time when he sees the face of God. It's the fulfillment of tabernacles. That's the fulfillment of it, see? So once again, I want to point out to you that what we see here is Rachel has to be exactly who we're seeing her as here. Rachel represents the New Testament people of God, the one that he loved from the very beginning, the born again. See, the difference between the Jews' covenant and the Gentiles' covenant, we're still Israelites. The Bible says, you know, that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly in that circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who's one innerly in the circumcision of the heart. So we're still Jews in the New Testament. We're just spiritual Jews. And the genealogy of our forefather, Jesus, has been passed on to us through the Word, because that was his seed. Literally, the word seed in Matthew 13, in some places there, is the word sperma. We see that the word of the Lord has been passed on, sown in our hearts, the parable of the sower, right? And it brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay? So, but in the Old Testament, the seed was passed on by flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. See? Jesus was the patriarch of the new, spiritual, born-again creation. The one that God planned from the very beginning. The one that actually, not in the letter, but in the spirit, is coming into the image of God. Remember he created man in his own image? Folks, he's still doing that. He's still doing that. He's in the process now of literally bringing man into his image. Sons of God. Okay? What about the Jews? That was according to the letter. That was a parable. It wasn't the fulfillment of the parable. The New Testament people of God, the church, are the fulfillment of the parable. Now, you think God wanted to start with just a man that was born of the earth? That was just born of flesh? You think that that was his plan from the beginning? No, it wasn't. It was his plan for those people to come into the kingdom like the apostles did. They were Jews in the flesh. Now they were Jews in the spirit. They were born again, born from above, born of the Word of God. The Word that he spoke into them, recreated himself in them. So these apostles and the other people who they raised up, Jews in the beginning, all Jews in the beginning, they were born of the flesh and born of the spirit. They were Jews in the natural and Jews in the spirit. We, as born-again Christians, we are Jews in the spirit, not in the natural. We don't really care for the promises that were given to them in the natural. We care for the promises that were given to us in the spiritual, because when we read this story, we see that God is speaking to us. He was speaking to them in the letter, but he's speaking to us in the spirit. The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. The letter for them was fine. But we're spiritual, born-again Jews. We've got to see this in the Spirit. It's only written to us in the Spirit. You know, people talk a lot about replacement theology. I don't want what the Jews had in the letter. We're not replacing anything here. What this points to in the Spirit is what is my promise and your promise, you see. So we're not talking about us taking their land. I don't want their land. I want the land that this represents. That's the land that I want. And I want the promises that the promises that were given to them represent. Not the letter. The letter kills. The letter kills the spirit people. Why? Because they thrive on the spirit of the word. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy, you see. That's what we desire, right? So, let's go from here. Let's go to the New Testament. And let's go look at Romans, okay? I don't know how far we're going to get right now, but we'll probably do a couple more teachings here. First of all, I want to say to you, that in Romans chapter 9, he tells us in verse 24, even us whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people. Well, folks, we've been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. I will call them my people which were not my people. And her beloved that was not beloved. They were, in the Old Testament, you know, for instance, he'd only known Leah. Now he knows Rachel, the one he chose from the beginning. Okay? And verse 37, and it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Now we're sons of God in the Spirit. They were sons of God only according to the letter. They hadn't manifested sonship. They weren't born from above. They weren't born of the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God. They were looking at the parable. They didn't have the revelation of the Word of God. That's why Leah's eyes were weak, because she didn't have a revelation of what was really happening there. See, and what the covenant that they had. Isaiah crieth concerning Israel that if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. See, even though Israel naturally would be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. That's what it says right here. This is very plain. People have got the idea that God is, in these days, going to usher in all of natural Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. It will never, ever happen, folks, as we're going to see as we read on. It's never going to happen. Okay, but He is going to save all of Israel. I want to tell you something. The Bible is plain. It's black and white. He is not a Jew. Talking about from the time you enter into the new covenant, He is not a Jew who's won outwardly and the circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who won inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. The flesh must be cut away from the heart. And it's talking about the born again people who have a new heart for God. Okay? So, those who are born naturally, there's no promise for them. You have to be born again. That's the people who have the promise. Okay? And the people who are born once, that's the Jew. Born of the world, born of the flesh, that's the Jew. The only hope they have is to be born again. That's what Jesus came. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. He had to offer it to them because they had the covenant first. He had to offer to them this final finishing of the creation of God in them. See, and they refused it. The overwhelming majority, all but a remnant, refused it. And in these days too, it's the same thing is going to happen. All but a remnant will refuse it. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left unto us a seed, we had become as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. In other words, unless God had left them just a remnant, they would have been totally wiped out. You know, for 2,000 years now, the overwhelming majority of Jews have not received the new covenant, the only covenant, by the way, that Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. For some strange reason, the church has thought that these are the chosen people of God. If they're not born again, they're not the chosen people of God. And unless they believe Jesus Christ is their Messiah, they die in their sins. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. We have to believe the Word of God, folks. It's the only way we're going to find out the truth here. And God laid in Zion, in verse 33, a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. And he that believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. There's only one way. You have to believe on Him. The overwhelming majority of them did not. A remnant did. The disciples and the disciples in the early church who came out of Judaism and believed in Him, they stayed in their olive tree. Okay? And the rest were broken off, as we're going to get to in just a little while here. but probably not tonight. Okay, look down in verse chapter 10 and verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Who sought the Lord not? It was the Gentiles. There was no hope. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. There was no hope. They were without God and without hope, according to Ephesians. They sought him not. He drew them. He drew the Gentiles to come to him. I was found of them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. He revealed himself to them that had not been asking. But as to Israel, he says, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He's being very hard on natural Israel here, folks. I say then, did God cast off his people? His people is the key word here, folks. Did God cast off his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Type of the remnant here. So what Paul's saying, he didn't cast off his people. He didn't cast me off. Let's read on. God did not cast off his people which he foreknew. Wow. Now let's see. Who did he foreknew? Well, we can go back in Romans chapter 8. Read verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Uh-oh. Now you know who he's talking about. He's talking about rejecting those Jews who refused to be conformed to the image of his Son, but he accepted those whom he foreknew, like Paul, who became conformed to the image of his Son. Except you believe that I am he told the Jews, you will die in your sins. The new covenant is to conform us to the image of the Son. I'll read the rest of that too. It says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he foreordained, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's pretty conditional, isn't it? That doesn't even include the natural Jew unless they're born again, unless they come into the kingdom. Let me read on. Or know ye not what the Scripture says unto Elijah, how that he pleadeth with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have digged down thine altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself a remnant, right? 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, Israel was worshiping a false Jesus, a false God. They had fallen astray. But God had kept a remnant of them that were foreknown, like Paul. See, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Listen to what he's saying. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. What is election? Eklektos. It means chosen. It's translated chosen. Who's the chosen? Well, Paul was the chosen, Elijah was the chosen, the 7,000 were the chosen, but all of the rest of Israel was not chosen. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. He said, even at this present time, Paul was including himself as one of those that was chosen. But if it's by grace, it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. Israel did not obtain the promise and the blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3 says that that was given to Abraham and his seed. And that seed is as of one, which is Christ. And of course, everyone who abides in Christ receives that blessing. But Israel sought for this and they received it not. They are not the elect. They are not the chosen. until they're born again. That's the only way you can prove and endure to the end. That's the only way you can prove that you are the elect. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. The election obtained it. The chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. All of Israel was hardened except for a remnant that were foreknown, that were chosen from the foundation of the world. And all the rest are hardened. And they're hardened unto this day. You go to Israel today, they are hardened today. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus. They have rejected Him as their Messiah. They are lost. But an elect remnant from among them will be saved. And so shall the church. An elect remnant of the church shall be saved. Many are in apostasy. We'll take up here next time. May God bless you and thank you so much for joining us. And go with the Lord. In Jesus' name.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your